Did you know these things, and when did you know these things if you didn't in the beginning?
No, for me, my personal experience, because a lot of people, you know, the big question, right, is how did you become Muslim?
Mm-hmm.
It is probably the question I get asked the most.
Yeah.
You know, what was your journey? What was your experience? You know, what was this transformative experience that you went through to become Muslim? And I used to answer it one way, but as, you know, it's been, you know, 30 plus years now, that's a lot of time to reflect. Because, you know, I only spent 19 years as a non-Muslim, and then you think about your early childhood days that you don't even remember, right? So if you look at it, over two-thirds of my life have been as a Muslim. So reflecting upon, you know, my childhood, you know, the teenage years, you know, high school and all that kind of good stuff, right? What I found is that it was a process right from the beginning. There were certain things that happened, you know, with me as a child that my parents went through where they were like, this is like strange, right? This doesn't happen to normal kids. Even when they would send me to Sunday school, I think I have, you know, I've been told I have a very analytical mind.
Mm-hmm.
And I would go and to these Sunday schools at, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old, and just kind of like step back and to the side and observe.
Mm-hmm.
And it never felt right, ever. If right from the very beginning, I was like, there is something incredibly off with this. You know, and we'd be riding the bus, you know, and they'd be, you know, singing songs and everything. And I'd just be sitting there feeling like I'm trapped, you know, on the bus in this experience that, you know, like I cannot relate to at all whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And so that kind of like carried on. I never felt comfortable with Christianity. As I got older and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala developed my intellect, you know, you start to, you hit, you know, 10, 11, 12, 13, and your intellect starts to develop, and you start to question things. And at that time, it's now, this Trinity thing is paradoxical in nature. Like, it doesn't make sense. And now I'm start asking, you know, preachers and so on and so forth, because my mother's Lutheran, and my father was Southern Baptist. These are two totally like opposite ends of the spectrum.
What's the difference between the Lutheran Christian and the, what was the other one? The Southern Baptist.
Yeah.
So Southern Baptist is also just different from a Baptist?
Yeah, in a way. That's like what, he said. 45, like, 000, right, exactly.
45,000
exactly. denomination. So you start getting into like, you know, subtle differences and whatnot.
Okay.
And to be honest with you, like when you start getting into like the you know, Southern Baptist in the black community, like that kind of means one thing by itself, right?
Yeah.
There's an expectation. So when somebody tells me like I'm Southern Baptist, right, and they're African American, I was like, okay, I know exactly, you know, the environment that you're coming from, right? Again, there's a lot of music, there's a lot of emotion, there's the, you know, usually a powerful, charismatic, you know, black speaker as the preacher, you know.
T.D. Jakes? You've heard of him?
No, I think more, so in the 80s and the 90s, the memory of Martin Luther King Jr. was still so very fresh,
mm-hmm.
right? So there was a lot of mimicry, if you will, right? Like, mm-hmm. this is the template that works. So you kind of like saw that. That's what I experienced.
Yeah.
So for me, when I would go to church, you know, and I would hear the pastor speaking, you know, it was a form of reflection, if you will, right, of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., even the messaging and everything and so on and so forth. As it stands today, I have no idea.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't even begin to, I don't know what changes that have taken place over the decades. Because, you know, as society changes, that's the thing, that's what he's mentioning. As society changes, Christianity changes too.
Yeah.
Right. So even like, you know, back then, what they considered to be impermissible today, you know, now they're advocating for it.
At that time, it was impermissible, but then they changed it. Now it's.
Which is also a reflection of.
Yeah,
of
people right? should think and stop. Like, and yeah.
Perfect. Like that's the whole point right there, mm-hmm. is that when you view your religion, and this is something as Muslims in America that they need to keep an eye on as well, that religion is something, you know, when you're talking about the prophets, it's supposed to be acontextual. It is supposed to be acontextual. It's supposed to be universal. So regardless of time and space, the changes that may take place, you know, politically, in society, you know, socially, etc., these societal norms, as these change, the dean is not supposed to change. Mm-mm. So this whole, like, well, we're in the space age and that was the camel age. Well, that's not germane to the discussion. That is about context. And Islam is perfect. It's perfect and it's complete. That's regardless, whatever context you may find yourself in, Islam can be practiced in that context. That's the big thing. So in Christianity, you see these changes taking place. You start asking questions, and this is the favorite response. You just have to believe.
That happened to you too?
Blind faith was a big thing. And for me, that's problematic. Because if you think about it, right, you're talking about what's going to happen to me after I die. When we talk about religion, unfortunately, most of the time we start talking about it, again, like based on tradition, social norms, what makes me feel warm and fuzzy, you know, as I'm dealing with, you know, my challenges. But this is about what is going to happen to you when you die for all of eternity. And that is not something to be taken lightly. Whether I'm comfortable with or it makes me uncomfortable, reality is reality, truth is truth. My whole point here is that I'm supposed to, as a human being, conform and comply to that reality once you find out what it is. But when you're telling me I gotta have blind faith, that's like saying you want me to gamble with eternity. Mm-hmm. Like, give me some proof, give me some evidence. And then after that, based on that proof and that evidence, I have a foundation now, right, which is concrete. From there, okay, yeah, then I can understand, like, yeah, there's certain aspects that you have to believe, right? We have it in Islam also, and Iman bin Ghaib, you know, having faith and having belief in the unseen. We can't see angels and so on and so forth, right? So it does exist in Islam, mm-hmm. but it's on that concrete foundation that doesn't exist in Christianity or other religions.
These are just mind-blowing here when you think about it, just resting your whole, if we're talking about salvation, on anonymous books, you don't know who the authors are, like the first four books of the gospel, I mean of the Bible, the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, according to, but like he's saying, and this is not new, this is something that many Christian scholars, they learned this in seminary school, that these are anonymous books. I don't know how you end up putting and taking such a leap that now you're going to put your whole salvation into authors you can't even bring to court of law to go ahead and cross-examine them.
There's no verification process.
Yeah.
And in some versions of the Bible, because he mentioned just the number of denominations, there's over 5,000, and this was in the 90s. Mm-hmm. There's over 5,000 different versions of the Bible.
5,000 different versions of the
Bible. Over 5,000 different versions of the Bible.
Let's explain, because when we say versions versus translations, people get confused.
They do not make that distinction like we do.
Uh-huh.
That's
one version of the Quran.
There's only one
multiple translations.
Multiple translations. But so say, for instance, when we talk about, man, you have to have wudu, right? Yeah. That wudu is applicable when you're actually touching what we call the mushaf, right? The actual Quran, which is predominantly in Arabic. But once it crosses that 51% barrier threshold, where it's, you know, predominantly, you know, English and translations and everything, the rules actually, as far as the fiqh, change. So we call that, for us, translation is considered to be kind of like the most basic, literary tafsir, mm-hmm. or exegesis of the Quran. That's what we call it. Right, so the translation is just an explanation of the Arabic. It is not the Quran itself. They don't have that distinction. So, and even as far as like all of these, so when you're talking about 5,000 different versions of the Bible, and some of those versions, I can't remember which two it is out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, two of them are identical.
Yeah. Two are copying from...
There's some copying going on. Scholars who've worked on this since the 19th century have said that Matthew and Luke both had Mark as one of their sources. So you had Mark as a source. Matthew and Luke copied Mark. But
like, if we take all of us in the room, we have this. We share the same experience. Mm-hmm. What are the chances that when now it's time for us, okay, can you please relate to us what you just experienced? What are the chances that you and I are going to use precisely the same wording? Zero.
Mm-hmm.
Zero.
Zero, yeah.
So now what does that tell you? So like, so one of them has to be invalid. One of them has to be invalid. So these types of things, like when you actually start, you know, questioning as a Christian, and this is, again, this is not about attacking the religion. This is about like opening doors and saying, like, you know, shedding some light on things and think. That really, as Muslims, that's what we really want Christians to do. We want you to think. We want you to analyze. We want you to be, you know, put on your intellectual cap, your academic cap, right? Your analytical cap, and look at your religion with a clear set of eyes. Forget about tradition. Forget about the fact that, you know, your family, you were raised, you know, like this or like that or the other, but like just take an honest look at it. Because here's the catch. If it's correct, you don't have anything to worry about. That's the beauty of it. Truth is truth. So I'll be honest with you. Like I, in the very beginning in Islam, I poked and prodded because I had just gone through this Christian experience, yes. Right? So I poked and prodded. Like, what about this and what about that? And I had the benefit of having an alim, a scholar, with me at the very beginning of my Islam. And he encouraged it. And I thought that was phenomenal. Because in Christianity, it was exactly the opposite.
So, because this is one of the misconceptions now, that you, I had this fake ex-Muslim come on the program, and he, that was one of his... One of his points that he goes out and tells the world is that when I tried to question, they just shut me up. But we're hearing the opposite here.
So 1,000%.
Yeah.
1,000%. Still to this day. And that's part of, you know, because as soon as I became Muslim, it was, I have to learn everything.
So healthy skepticism is encouraged.
Absolutely. I wouldn't say just encourage, like it's mandated to a certain extent.
Absolutely, yeah. This is very important. So at what point did you, how long did it take you from now questioning the Trinity? What about the crucifixion? Where were you at with that?
The crucifixion, I'm glad you mentioned that because, yeah, I thought that was bogus almost like from day one. But here's the thing. I'm saying this like at 10, 11 years old, 12
wow.
years old.
At that age.
At that age, right? Because what's the problem? The problem is this. It's what he said on the cross. Uh-huh. And like, this doesn't sound like somebody who believes. So he's saying, oh my God, oh my God. First of all, who's he talking to? If he is God, who's he talking to? The second question is this. Why have you forsaken me? Now, I came to learn later that this question of how or why, when it comes to, you know, why is Allah doing something? Why is God doing something? How is he doing it, right? There's a barrier there. There's a threshold that you just do not cross. Right, we are the ones who are asked questions. God isn't asked about what he does. But now you're saying that he is God. Who's he talking to? And why does it sound like what he is saying is complete doubt? And he's questioning, which means that he's unsure. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So from that point, I'm like, okay. And I tried to force myself. You have to understand, I tried to force myself to believe in Christianity. I really did. Mm-hmm. I was like, okay, you know, just this is what everybody's doing. This is what your family does, right? Just push through it. And it just would not take. It just wouldn't click. You know, my mind and more importantly, my heart just could not adopt these understandings, which were unverifiable, which I couldn't make sense of. And thus, like from that point on, it's now, you know, I was in martial arts, right? So I started looking into Confucianism and Buddhism and, you know, and just kind of like, you know, wandering around, you know, through different religions.
Yes.
Just kind of, you know, researching, hunting, searching.
Mm-hmm.
It was during this process that I came across a beautiful Muslim. I actually, after 30 years, last month, our paths crossed again, alhamdulillah.
Wow.
And
subhanAllah.
Yeah, Alfonso Cleaver, may Allah Ta'ala bless him.
Ameen.
He started talking, it was Ramadan, mm-hmm. and he started talking to me, and he's going through all of this stuff, you know, Christianity, this and that, and I'm like, hey, brother, look, I already, like, don't tell me about that. Tell me about what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
I already got my doubts. I don't need any more doubts, right? So, like, tell me what you believe.
Yeah.
And he was a brand new Muslim at the time.
Yes.
Right? He didn't even know how to recite Shahada. Mm-hmm. I mean, that new. Yes. Right? So he says, I don't know. Like, I'm new myself. He says, but this is the Quran. And in this is all the answers that you're looking for. So he told me he didn't know how to make wudu yet. So he says, you have to wash your hands. He had it folded up in a white pillowcase, you know. Mm-hmm. I was like, look at the reverence that he shows this book. It was amazing to me, right? And he says, you're more than welcome, you know, like you can use my Quran. So I took his Quran and one night in what we call tahajjud time, it was about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and I started reading. I opened it up and I read Al-Fatiha, the English translation, and it was like this fully encapsulated and expressed everything that had been in my heart. Like it was like I found a piece of myself in these ayat in Surah Al-Fatiha.
That's the opening chapter of the Quran now.
Right, and it opened me, subhanAllah.
Just from there. Wow.
And I flipped the page, ALM, I have no idea what that means, next.
Yeah.
Right? And then, ذَلِكَ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ كِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And so this is the book of guidance, sure without doubt, for those who fear Allah. And the light switch just went off. And I didn't read anything else that night. I shut the Quran at that point, and I was like, I'm Muslim. I don't know what is going to come after this, but I 100% believe in this.
It didn't take much.
That was it.
You already tasted many of the other man-made religions, and you're experimenting, and you get a copy of the Quran, and just the first chapter, and then a little bit of the second.
The second ayah, just the second ayah, and Baqarah. And but I was,
amazing.
I'm tingling right now, like all in.
I feel you, man. This is amazing.
That was it. It was like the lights went, it's like a spotlight, you know, and it was just like, it resonated like to all the way to my very core. It's like, this is the thing that you have been searching for, and sure without doubt, right? And all this is based off of this fear of making the wrong choice. What's going to happen to me after I die? And from that point on, it was like, I have to learn everything now. Like, everything.
You went on so much that you started to get around scholars, and you really took the path of seeking knowledge that you've been studying ever since, 25 some years now?
Yeah, you know, arguably I would say like the entirety of that time, yeah. With, you know, brief...
And formally now, on your own?
Started in 2004, mm-hmm. Formally.
So you went to Islamic College, university, you were really taking it serious.
Yes, and alhamdulillah. Because, again...
You got a lot to lose. I mean, you got your family, you're putting things on the line, you're trying to make it work over here, it's not fitting.
You already know, brother.
Wow.
You already know. It's all that and then some, you know. It's seeing, you know, watching what other converts are going through. Trying to make heads or tails out of this life, you know, and the challenges, you know, your internal challenges, your external challenges. And then this, you know, kind of like the tip of the spear, if you will, is like, what is truth and reality? Because if I'm not living by truth and reality, I'm living by a lie, and I'm living by an illusion. I'm living in delusion. So for me, this, when I say, you know, I'm trying to learn deen, and I'm still trying to learn this deen, it's really about removing the delusions, dissipating the illusions, and coming into conformity with truth and reality. For me, that's what, you know, talibul ilm, you know, like saying that this person is a seeker of knowledge. Because, you know, all these like buzzwords and this and that now, you know. But for me, that's what it's about, is that I need to understand what truth and reality is. It's really nothing more than
and
that.
And I've interviewed so many, you know, hundreds of people over the years, alhamdulillah, and I've seen these stories, and what amazes me, that the more people went into, like this, it says in the title, ex-pastor, he's warning Christians here, and I'm sure that probably made him an ex-pastor, but the more you're really getting engrossed, really seeking knowledge constantly, I mean, what's it doing to you? Obviously, I mean, the answer is self-evident now. It just keeps you going. It keeps increasing your certainty, your faith, your iman?
It does all of that, but it helps you to process.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because a lot of times, you know, we talk about mental health issues and things like that, right? It gives you a lens to process, you know, what is happening internally and externally. So whether it's, you know, on a, you know, global level, right, and global events, right, or it's in like your own internal challenges, it gives you a lens to be able to process it, to understand it. And Islam is so beautiful that it gives you the solutions. Like, how do you interact? How do you respond? How do you react? Like, okay, fine, here's the reality of it, but now what do I do? And Islam gives you those answers if you want them.
If you want them.
If you want them. That's the catch.
Process. I want you to hold on to that because I want you to process something.
Okay.
All right, we're going to show this video here, and then we'll see how you process it, and we'll unpackage it together.
Inshallah.
America is a Christian nation, so those terrorist Muslims can f*** off to any of the 57 Muslim nations. Your daughters will be raped and your sons beheaded unless we stop Islam once and for all. There is only one true God, and that is the God of Israel.
How do you process that one?
Allahu Akbar Kabira.
So this is someone, if you didn't know, whose video
running
went
for
viral.
Office.
Okay, so you know about it already. Okay.
No, I saw the thing.
She's running for Congress. Texas top candidate. Last name is Gomez, and she starts off with America is a Christian nation, and those Muslims can go F off into those 57 nations, and your daughters will be raped, sons beheaded, unless we stop Islam. What do you think now, somebody who's, how are you processing that?
So there's a number of levels, right?
Yeah.
Let's start at the ground floor. The ground floor is you're running for office in Texas, right? So now how much of this is you trying to appeal to what you believe the constituents in your area are actually like, these are sentiments that they share, right? Mm-hmm. Especially because now there's a whole nother aspect of it is that she's obviously Hispanic. So she's got to kind of like double down on like how, you know, what she perceives America is, or the direction that America is going in, right? So part of this on the ground level is this is more political antics on a whole nother level. It's childish. From that perspective, it's childish, it's immature, it lacks intellect. You're not really addressing issues. She's not, when I say, you know, there's no intellect involved here, this is completely something that appeals to people on an emotional level. If you look at what she's saying, it's all driven, right, to try to induce certain emotions. She's not trying to get you to engage intellectually. She's trying to get you to engage emotionally, because as soon as your emotions kick in, your intellect shuts off. And then the other thing is like this whole soundbite thing where people, because like this is the, and it's interesting that historically, you know, some people, they, as far as like the history of the soundbite, they associate it with Malcolm X, right? That Malcolm X is kind of like the author of the soundbite. Right, the ballot or the bullet, you know, and these types of things, right? So now with social media and with everybody having a platform and the attention spans being what, under 40 seconds, right? As far as like the TikToks and this and that and the other, right? So now everybody's trying to appeal to everybody else emotionally. Everybody's trying to do something outrageous in order to gain and garner attention for themselves. So, and that is, again, it's childish. It's very childish. Now, let's get above that.
I think it was 5 seconds. The goldfish has more better attention span than the human being. Yeah.
SubhanAllah. Now, when we're looking at it from, like, let's look at it through the lens of our Islam. We have to remember something, that we are living in a country that is going through some dramatic changes across the board. There isn't a single sector that isn't going through dramatic changes right now, all right? And when you understand that Christianity, and I talk to Christians, I talk to, you know, pastors and priests and also mental health, you know, professionals.
Yeah.
In terms of what is actually happening socially to individuals and the populace in this country, there's a degeneration that is taking place. For a variety of reasons, and all of that, you know, it's debatable, and there's all different, you know, opinions about, you know, like, is it primarily because of this or secondary because of that? So when you see these types of things, this is an indication of what's happening. Now, for us as Muslims living here, this is a wake-up call, because when this type of stuff, this type of content is going out, they're letting you know. Like, because she doesn't do this unless it's going to appeal to somebody.
Yeah.
And because she's running for office, you get the understanding that this is going to appeal to, we can assume, right? Wrongly, correctly, you know, that's, you know, again, debatable. But you have to assume or presume that she's doing this because there's an audience for it. Which means that now for us as Muslims, that's a matter of situational awareness. You have to understand, like, your threat level that you are dealing with as you are living here, and that the situation is changing. So, you know, recently here in the area, right, in the western suburbs, there was a young man that, you know, he was, you know, the, I think it was the FBI caught him, and he was plotting and scheming. He wanted to blow up a masjid. It was a Shiite masjid. Mm-hmm. But he was caught, and when he was caught, he was armed. Right, so this is also a matter of situational awareness. We can't be blind to the fact that these changes are actually taking place, and that we have to be very cautious and aware of how this is going to impact. It is impacting, and how it is going to impact our lives in the very near future. If this is the type of content that is actually gaining traction, mm-hmm. if this is how political figures are, you know, running for office, it's letting you know the direction that the country is going in, right? And that's a cause for alarm. Now, for us, even Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about all the prophets, you have to understand something, that there is, for every one of these prophets in their localities, there was these akabir, there are people, you are going to face opposition. So the same way shaitan is doing his thing. And there is, again, the, you know, the vast majority of the people are going to end up in the hellfire. There's a portion that end up in Jannah. And as far as the Muqarrabun, like Qareeb from our time period, it's a smaller portion. So we can't be surprised. That part disturbs me from the Muslim community. When they get shocked when they see this, I'm not shocked. I'm actually not shocked. This doesn't surprise me.
But that's the, I mean, you think you've seen it all, but yeah, you when you look at this, you just think, okay, someone's running for Congress, somebody who's supposed to know the Constitution. When we look at the Founding Fathers, when we look at what this country, you know, the freedom of religion, and then now this inciting, I did a response to this the same time that Trump just passed a law banning the burning of the flag. And because it incites violence, and but at the same time, you see this, what does this do? And then you had Elon Musk not too long ago. There was a man, I think his name was Lucas something, and he burned not the Talmud, but something, abridged version, something with the Talmud. He showed it being burned. And I mean, we're not talking about burning any Bible. You don't see Muslim doing this kind of stuff.
No, absolutely not.
But then what happens is he got banned for 6 months. So it's just the double standards, the hypocrisy. People imagine now if if somebody, a Muslim, was now burning the Talmud, for example, with a blowtorch like she's doing. Mm-hmm. What do you think would happen?
Oh, there would be.
And he's running for like if it was this guy running
in New York.
In New York, Mamdani, yeah, right? What's his name? If Mamdani was burning the Talmud,
it would be a media firestorm that would stretch globally.
Mm-hmm.
Globally,
yeah,
right. It would be like you're talking about, like every type of media. Like it would this you would be infamous almost immediately. Okay,
yeah,
like that's the difference, though, is that what they're letting us know is there's us and there's you. You are not us, and we are not you, and that's the part that I think the Muslim community. And their efforts of assimilation as opposed to integration, mm-hmm. that they're really not aware of, is that they do, they're not, Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, they're not going to accept you until you leave your religion.
Wow.
Like, all of this is in the Quran, like the behavior, the mindset, it's all there in the Quran. They are not going to accept you until you leave your religion. And that is just the, you know, sadaqallah. Allah Ta'ala has spoken the truth. So for us to expect anything different from them, right, is actually khilaf al-iman. It goes against our iman. Again, it's delusion. It's illusion. Yeah. You wish it was true that they would accept you. You hope it would be true that they would accept you. But the reality is there in the Quran. They're not going to accept you. So it's, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean it like, okay, we're here. Let's get the job done in terms of the accurate representation of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So for instance, like when this these types of, you know, ridiculous and absurd antics take place, do you respond based on deen intellectually or do you respond emotionally?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because as Muslims, we got to remember Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was dealing with, you know, like that's burning a Quran, which by the way, as far as the fiqh is concerned, now we understand why, what is the actual ruling for? Imam Malik said, you're not even allowed to take a Quran into non-Muslim lands. You're not even allowed to take a Quran. Why? Because this might happen. So they had such a, the ta'zim of the Quran. So they had such a reverence and high regard that, that they made every effort to make sure that the Quran itself was protected. So now when we're seeing these types of things, they understood the possibilities like literally centuries ago, over a millennia ago, they understood that this possibility existed. We're just living in a reality, right? In a time period where we're seeing the reality of what they feared.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't be shocked. We can't be surprised. Like this is an understanding in terms of the sickness. And that's what kufr is. It's a sickness. It's an insanity. If you look at this, would you say that's insane?
Yeah, I call her circus clown. This is, but
it's
is
insane.
Is she mentally ill? I don't know, but it's insane. It is. It's really insane. Who
now,
does this stuff? She's tainted for her whole life. She's got to. She has to go on life. You know.
There it is.
Just offending, going 2 billion human beings. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that?
Because it gets you attention.
Yeah. So to that point, you want to get attention now. There's a lot of screws loose. Let's intellectually go ahead and refute some of these things. She starts off with America is a Christian nation. I had a guest on.
Is it?
Yeah, let's talk about that. And I had a, I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. Gerald Dirks. He was a deacon. He was graduated from Harvard, a doctor of divinity, and he passed away. May Allah grant him Jannah. But he did a lot of great work, and I remember having an episode with him. And he was going by this academic work from someone else who was talking about how prevalent at that time was animism during the time of America at that early time, and then the founding fathers, starting from George Washington and the others, they did not. They had a problem with Trinity. They had a problem with the Trinity. All of them, mostly all of them. They were not Christian, but they were what's the other word that when you believe that God just created everything and kind of left it to run on its own.
I think the term is agnostic.
No, not agnostic. It's the tip of my tongue. It's not agnostic, but it'll come to me. But anyways. They had said some really repulsive things about the doctrine of Trinity, and he goes into it academically, and then he actually touches upon how, at one point, I forgot which president it was, he said, "I wish that they would send us some of their literature so we can learn more about Islam, about the Quran." This is in our discussion.
We were there in the beginning.
Uh huh.
We were there at the beginning. I had the benefit, I was teaching one time and I came across a history teacher. She's a non-Muslim sister, and she approached me and she wanted to engage, potentially, you know, author a paper together. And she brought up, she's like, you know, did you know? And she just like opened the floodgates about the influence of Islam on the founding fathers. You know, whether it's, you know, famously Thomas Jefferson's, you know, Quran.
Yes,
you know,
Thomas Jefferson, right? He had a Quran, yes.
And then also the statement that's there that
deists, they were deists,
imams.
The word is
deists. They believe in God.
They believe in God, but that God, he's not running everything. He just left, like a man created a
system and then left the system run.
Doesn't make sense. Yeah. Anyway, they were deists. Yeah.
So the so she mentioned, like, there's actually statements like imams will always be welcomed in this country. Right. What was the first country to recognize the independence of the United States?
Morocco. Yeah.
Right. So, there's a brother, Amir Muhammad, in the D.C. area. He's got a museum of the history of Islam in America. And he did a 2-hour presentation for us. Amazing. Guy talked like 100 miles an hour. Mm-hmm. But it's like my whole family was even just riveted. For 2 hours, which I was like shocked. I was like,
What was the subject?
The history of Islam in America.
History of Islam in America.
In America.
Totally goes against what she's saying now.
Totally. So now, think about this. Some of the first Irish settlers were what? Muslims.
Some of the Irish settlers.
Irish.
Yeah.
He's got pictures of them with imamates on. Wow. Right? So, like, there's. So you're talking about fair-complected. With big, you know, red beards, you know, and when you get into the actually history of Islam, even in that part of the world, we have to remember something, that this is not about reality. It's not about history. It's not about academics. It's about a narrative. Mm-hmm. And that narrative is not it's not stagnant. It's not a static thing. That narrative is constantly being changed. All right, so if you look at the narrative, you mentioned the Constitution, right? So if you look at the Constitution, how that Constitution has been interpreted, ignored, or paid attention to over, you know, this, you know, 200 and 250 years, right, has changed dramatically. Has changed dramatically. So even like because the social, they're looking at everything through a social lens. Now, arguably, you could say through a corporate lens, right? Through a power lens, through a hegemony lens, right? They look at the Constitution and they look at their history based on, like, what result do we want to procure from this? Mm-hmm. And they make adjustments accordingly. So it's like, and that's academically dishonest. And once you understand that, that's the root of things, is academic dishonesty. It doesn't mean that academics aren't there and that the history isn't there. It just means that that is not going to end up as being part of the narrative.
In conclusion to this seminar or the topic you were just talking about at this lecture, the conclusion is that, I mean, because I've heard much of this before, is that Muslims help actually build America.
Absolutely.
Did you get that taken away from this?
I mean, 1/3 of the slaves that were brought here were Muslim.
Yeah.
So this is an undeniable fact.
Now we fast forward. Is America, I mean, I'm not saying that.
I mean, you could arguably say it's still true today.
Uh-huh. Yeah, absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
The doctors, like, think about all the engineers, professionals. And everything. Absolutely.
Yeah. So is America, when I said, you said, is it a Christian nation? Is it right now? Is it? 1,001 genders, and I mean, what are we ruling by? I mean,
this type of so they ask the question, right? What would Jesus do?
Uh huh.
Would Jesus do this? Like, is this, like, does this fall into that category of you could see Jesus doing this? Absolutely not.
Mm-hmm.
Not according to their narrative.
Yeah.
Like, this is not this type of behavior is not something that you could see Jesus doing. So they again, it's not. It's just labels. It's just labels. And, you know, a lot of even Christians, like as you sit and talk with Christians and you ask them questions, they don't know. They don't know. Now, a lot of them are not even, and this is they're atheists. They're atheists.
Would you say that now Christianity has actually, people today are following liberalism, and it's been kind of intertwined with Christianity. So that's where you get all of the rules being broken. It's modernized. It's kind of adapted to.
So is it?
It's changed. Like you said, from that time you were growing up, things that weren't allowed. And now, was prom, you think prom at one point that you can come, take the man's daughter, and he can, you know what he wants to do. He's going to test drive, have a good time. At that time, you know, when the Christians were really Christian, would that be allowed? prom.
You think about this, like in the 50s, women used to leave with their hair covered, right? In the 40s and the 50s. If a woman's ankles were showing, she was considered to be lewd.
Wow.
If her ankles were showing, she was considered to be lewd. My grandmother would tell me all of this, right? So she said if a woman's, like, her top buttons were undone, right? So even, like, the TV shows and everything from, like, the 50s and when TV was new, right? The black and white, you would see how the women were dressed. And that was even still, because now the dress was above the ankles, but the button was still done all the way up to the neck.
Wow. Even today, you still see some videos. Well, you'll see, I don't know what part of the world this is, but you have, they look like they're wearing hijab. These are Christian, and they're actually wearing hijab. They're wearing the hijab. These are Christians.
Yeah, this is the scary part about, you know, may Allah Ta'ala give her hidayah. Because there is hope. There's hope for Fir'aun, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So may Allah Ta'ala give her hidayah.
May God guide her, yeah.
Because as far as kiram al-katibin, they know what you're doing. They're writing all this down. You don't get away with this. That's the part that they don't get, that they don't understand. You can, like, say whatever, you can do whatever, but there is a qiyamah, there is a day of judgment. So, like, nobody gets away here. Like, there's nothing that Allah Ta'ala doesn't know. We're just seeing the outward manifestation. Allah Ta'ala knows the thought process behind it, the emotions behind it, what's in her heart, what got her there, what she did afterwards. Allah Ta'ala was there when she was born. So every aspect of her existence is in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now she has to go and return to that same Allah with this.
You've been studying now, as we said, 25 years. When she talks about, we're going to put G instead of R, so we don't have no issues with the censorship, but graped, your daughters will be graped, and your sons, you know, so that's why we got to stop Islam. When you hear that now, someone who was a Christian, you obviously now have been studying Islam for a long time. Is this what people have to worry about? Like, where are they getting?
I would go so far as to say this, because, you know, and quote unquote interfaith engagements and everything. I don't even believe that a lot of people, there's a certain portion of the populace that, you know, may, you know, watch this and give it some credibility. But from my own personal experience, wallahu a'lam. My own personal experience, a lot of people will look at this and they'll be embarrassed by it.
You're an academic. When you hear this, you're just like, what do you think? Clown? How do you process it?
It's like an evil child misbehaving.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Like, yeah.
That's all it is. It's like there's nothing intellectually really here to process. Psychologically, yes.
Yeah.
Right? If we want to look at, you know, like the behavior and try to analyze the behavior and, you know, what leads to this or what's behind it, right? Yeah, we could get into that. But as far as, like, academically, there is nothing credible here. There's no discussion to be had. You know, one of my teachers, he told us, he said that, you know, not every question deserves an answer. The question itself has to be validated first.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes if you answer a question, the answer itself, you're validating the question. So first, you know, sometimes, like, when people pose a question, they say certain statements, you have to question them. So the answer to the question is another question. Make them validate the statement, as opposed to giving a response, because as soon as you respond, you're validating it.
Yeah.
Right? So that's what this needs to be, you know, in terms of, like, how this should be handled academically, is that, okay, this is what, if you think that I'm supposed to respond emotionally to this, I'm not as immature as you are. And the second thing is like, where are your receipts? Bring your proof.
Your receipts.
Bring your evidence.
Yes.
If you don't have any evidence, that means you're talking out of the side of your neck.
Yeah.
Right? And so now the question is what's your motivation? What is your agenda? And why don't you put that up front, as opposed to this type of nonsense where you are putting people's lives in jeopardy, Because again, like, you have people that are going to watch this and they get emotional and whatnot, and potentially now they want to attack Muslims, God forbid, you know, may Allah Ta'ala protect the Muslim community. But, you know, you are inciting violence, exactly what you mentioned before, right? You are inciting violence. And then on top of that, we have Muslims in the Muslim community that they don't necessarily have that level of maturity to where they can keep their emotions in check, where their iman has the throttle control, if you will, right, over their emotions. So they're going to respond emotionally. So now you have the potential of a cascading effect, mm-hmm. right? So now they're going to do something, then you do something, then they do something, and then you do something, and now it's going to escalate. And God forbid it reaches a point of, you know, where you reach a point of no return. Mm-hmm. And that's what, you know, all of us that do have any form of platform, that we have to kind of like, let's make sure that we address everything based on aqidah. Let's do it intellectually. Let's show the opposite of what's being displayed here, as opposed to presenting our own version of it.
Tell me, before we conclude, she ended that video with, the true God is the God of Israel. I mean, what do you say to that?
Well, Israel is the name of Yaqub alayhi salam.
The name of Jacob?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? So, in essence, that's true, right? Because mm-hmm. that's who we worship.
We worship the same God.
We worship the same God.
And that's actually Allah, who's the creator of Israel, Yaqub.
And take a step back. So, like, let's jump back two generations. So from Yaqub, from Jacob, to Isaac, Ishaq, to Abraham, Ibrahim, right? Now, was he a Jew or a Christian? Again, in the Quran, this is the question. Was he a Jew or was he a Christian? He's before Banu Israel, right? He's before Isa alayhi salam. What religion did Abraham practice? What God did Abraham worship? Because that is that's our commonality. That's the bridge here that we have to try to get everybody to get across, is that we are worshiping the God of Abraham. When we go for Hajj, it's about what? It's about Ibrahim alayhi salam. When we're making salat, how do we end the salat? The salawat Ibrahimiyya. It's about Ibrahim alayhi salam joining the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam with Ibrahim alayhi salam. So this is, we worship the God of Abraham. Now, are you, in terms of like, whether they say they're Christian or they're Jew, are you willing to now go back to him and now let's have this discussion about who God is? Mm-hmm. And most of the time, they're not, unfortunately. Yeah. Because, and again, same thing. What's your motivation? Why not? What is this really, what's your agenda? You have ulterior motives here. It is not about the truth. It is not about reality. It is not about the akhirah and what happens after we die. It is something, it's about something else. Mm-hmm. And that is where we run into all of our problems, is that something else. That something else is that place of conflict. It is a place of misunderstanding. It is a place of confusion. It is a place of turmoil and chaos. And this is, it results in this. And, you know, are they Christian? We have the same issue in Islam. You say you're Muslim. You know, there's a saying, you know, like, I hear what your mouth say. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
I hear what your mouth is saying. But now I'm going to look at your akhlaq. Yeah. I'm going to look at your character. I'm going to look at your actions. I'm going to look at how you carry yourself. And what does that say?
And I think just like we would call out people in the Muslim community, if somebody was burning a Bible, every Muslim would come together, condemn something like this. Exactly. More Christians, our Christian friends and neighbors, need to call out this person. I believe it's a fake Christian who's hijacking Christianity and making herself not only like a clown, but she's insulting Jesus and the religion itself.
I think that is probably like a huge point, is that the response here, you know, whenever like a Muslim does something in you know, in America, right, we automatically have to come forward to condemn it. Even though, like, why are you keying in on the fact that he was, oh, but he happened to be Muslim, so like this had to be the agenda, you know, this was the reason why he did it. So if a Muslim, like, if somebody else does something, that's a mental health issue or whatever, right? But still, we still come forward and we condemn it and we say, look, this is not our religion, this is not how we behave, we do not condone this, and we all come forward and we all do that. I think this is the response. It's not so much as what is our response. I think this is a case where we should be awaiting a response, yes, from Christian America. Exactly like you said, they should be the ones that are coming forward and saying, like, no, this individual does not represent what we believe in, does not represent our values, and does not represent our lifestyle or how we perceive you or want to perceive you even. We condemn this. And, well, let's see if that happens.
And I was, that's what exactly I was talking about. Would, do you think Trump, if this was again a Muslim candidate running for office, burning the Talmud, you think Trump and affiliates and others would jump up and shut this down?
It would be likely, it would be such a dramatic response that it would be overbearing and, An extreme.
Hopefully, this gets to some of those people. And sometimes it just takes a little bit of effort. And who knows? God opens the doors, and they see us discussing this, and it hits right at home. And hopefully, good people will start speaking out against such evil.
I hope so. I mean, that is the hope. Because, again, like, unfortunately, I think in a lot of ways, the wrong type of people are the vocal ones, are the loudest ones, yeah, the ones with, you know, the biggest platforms. And I don't think that they necessarily represent the general populace. It's not what I'm seeing. Like, I see the stuff on media and, you know, like, I come across the stuff, social media and everything. And but as I'm interacting with people now, granted, I am seeing a change, right? Because they are being exposed to this and it's having an impact. It's having an effect. There are questions that they have. But as I'm engaging with people, this is not the type of behavior or the attitude that I'm encountering. And so that's cause for hope, because if there's level-headed individuals still in the communities and in society that are willing to sit down and engage and have honest dialogue, that is just cause for hope. We got to keep things positive. As negative as, you know, people are trying to push things, we have to try to keep things positive. Because once things go negative, again, it's a cascading effect. If we try to keep things in the realm of positivity and open dialogue and discussion and kind of, I don't want to say free from emotion, because we're human beings, right? Of course, we feel something when we see that. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's the Quran. Like, you, if you don't feel something, there's something wrong with your iman.
It's the intention behind it.
Yeah. You know, like, we don't, like, that's the Quran. You mentioned about the Bible. Like, we wouldn't do this to the Bible.
No.
We're not even allowed to take the Bible, like, for instance, like, into the bathroom or to desecrate the Bible in any way. Because, like, even in a different language, there's still some truth in there. It's like water and mud. Is there water in there? Yeah, there's still water in there. It can't be mud without the water, right? So we recognize that it's still in there somewhere. You just can't distinguish, you know, the lies from the truth anymore. But we still respect it. And we respect people of other religions as well. You know, I always like point people to, you know, you look at the Crusades and look at Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahimahullah. Look at the difference. Look at the history. Forget about what people are trying to, like, make you believe. Use your intellect. Take the time. As opposed to just like, oh, I saw this for 40 seconds and now I have this extreme emotional response. Take the time to actually, like, if you really care that much about the subject, take the time to actually do a deep dive. Do your own research. Look at the history. Look at the facts. Don't just run off, you know, strictly off of emotion. Mm. Be bigger than a 5-year-old.
Yeah. And that's when bad things happen, when good people remain silent. So hopefully people see this, the good people, and they'll speak out against such circus clowns who are inciting violence, pushing hate, manufacturing fear. Tell me before we conclude, you're also a part of an organization that helps people who are in your situation also, who now are new to this way, beautiful way of life, the way of life of Jesus, Moses, Abraham, the submission and surrender to one and only one God, Islam. And you have programs, and tell us about this.
The organization is Islam of Mind. And again, the same thing, right?
Yeah.
Islam of Mind. Your mind also has to submit. And it's an effort to try to address an issue that exists in the Muslim community. Everybody wants to give da'wah. But the understanding of da'wah is fundamentally and sorely deficient. Da'wah is, you know, because, you know, everybody wants to, like, I'm giving da'wah in America, you know. But da'wah is, there's the initial da'wah, and then there's the da'wah that is going to take place after they accept Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So now they're the educational process. What are they going to experience when they come into the Muslim community and they come into contact with the Muslim community? What type of reception are they going to receive? What type of attention and assistance are they going to receive? Right? So when they come into Islam, Islam is the fastest growing religion in these types of statements. Where is the evidence of that in our masajid? What happens to them after, you know, within 2 years of them taking their shahada? And where are the resources towards actually helping the people whom Allah is giving hidayah? You see massive amounts of resources going towards, you know, we want to propagate Islam. We want people to take their shahada. And then it trickles down to almost nothing when you start talking about, okay, well, Allah gave these people hidayah. And Surah Al-Abasa is about this. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, with an understanding, there was a strategy in play. And he's saying, he's focused on the leaders of the Quraysh. And Surah Al-Abasa, now you have like the Sahabi that comes up and he's like, I want to know about Islam. And he has that desire. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam just frowned. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected him. Now, we have a situation in the Muslim community where there's so much focus and so much emphasis on, I'm giving da'wah to non-Muslims. That's great. But where is the love? Where is the love and where is the respect and where is the consideration for those whom Allah is giving hidayah? They are coming into the fold of Islam. And forget about like major, we're in Chicago, right? So like, mashallah, there's options here. But think about like all the other places, right? The smaller cities, the rural areas, what resources, what attention are they getting? What love are they getting from the Muslim community? So our organization is trying to bring awareness to some of these issues that exist in terms of that reception. I myself had a very negative experience when I first became Muslim, and I entered into or attempted to enter into the Muslim community. And a lot of people, unfortunately, that is their experience. So one thing is, you know, calling people towards Islam. But again, I hear what your mouth say, right? So I hear when you're talking about Islam, but now what am I going to see when I actually am interacting with you, am a part of your community? What am I going to experience? You know, one brother was mentioning also, he's like, you know, the neighbors of our masajid, you know, during Ramadan or Jumu'ah, what do they experience? Because that is also da'wah, right? And so I'm hoping, inshallah, to raise the awareness that da'wah is, the understanding of the concept of da'wah is much broader than what is currently understood by most Muslims in the Muslim community.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about, you know, stopping the, you know, the kind of like the external effort, but let's balance it out, right? Those individuals whom Allah is giving hidayah, let's make sure that we have resources and funds and give them the love and the attention that they deserve as our brothers and sisters in Islam now.
Mm-hmm.
That's the big message.
What's the name of the organization?
Islam of Mind.
Islam of Mind. Now let's close with this. Last question and we'll close it up is your story. What was it that finally did it for you at the end? Okay, you told us that you read the Quran, not the whole Quran, the chapter Al-Fatiha, the beginning chapter, and people can go to thedeanshow.com. We'll get you a free copy of the Quran so you can actually see what he's talking about. And then, so you said, I'm Muslim. From there, how long after did you actually take your shahada? Did you go in a month. A month.
I started fasting right then. Because I told you during Ramadan. Right?
So then what happened from there? How much longer? If you just give us a real quick summary of from that moment to you taking your shahada. Where did you take your shahada? How did it happen from there?
The shahada was, again, by brothers that were... It was the 90s. We didn't have the resources. It was the early 90s. Like, we didn't have the resources and everything. So even the brothers, like, it was a shahada. Let's put it that way.
Yeah.
But in terms of, you know, pronunciation, understanding, you know, ability to educate at that point, it was very limited. By the time, like, roughly about a year and a half in, I was in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And at that point in time, I think they had the first masjid built from the ground up in Elizabethtown. And Sheikh Ahmed Patel, he was newly there as the imam. And that's when, like, the whole educational process actually, like, I consider that, like, my real jump.